The great hymn we shall study in this lesson breathes its power of the gospel to the urgent claim and the responsibility to proclaim the gospel throughout the sin-sick world. J.M. McCollum is synonymous with preaching the gospel in the country of Japan. He preached there for 50 years. After a stormy crossing of the Pacific in a creaky freighter passenger ship, the Oceania, Della and J.M. McCollum, all the worse for the trip, arrived in Yokohama, Japan, on the evening of April 12, 1892. McCollum was born in Hickman County, Tennessee. He graduated from the College of the Bible in Lexington, Kentucky. McCollum felt compelled to go preach the gospel in Japan, although he knew very little about the country himself. He had a great concern about the prevalence of idolatry, drunkenness, and the ignorance of God's word in that continent. Another big problem was the difficulty, of course, of the Japanese language. McCollum was the first to preach in Japan from the Churches of Christ, but he was the first to go to receive support directly from churches and individuals rather than the Foreign Christian Missionary Society, which he opposed all of his life. In 1907, McCollum started the Zakawa Church, which still exists to this very day. His home was next door to the meeting house and has been declared by the Japanese government to be a natural historical monument. Growth was slow in Japan and workers were few and poorly supported. Many had to turn to tent making. McCollum taught English for the equivalent of a nickel an hour, and he wrote about his experience and said, "It was about 4 winters ago. We had come to the last bucket of coal. We were without a cent, had taken the matter to the Lord, and by prayer and supplication had asked for him to hear us. It was afternoon when we scraped up the last coal even to the very dust. With the half bucket of coal, I started into the house. The postman met me on the step with a letter. And the letter was a check for one of my brethren for $150. In 1893, the McCollums received a sum total of $4,673 from churches and individuals to carry on the work in Japan. David Lipscomb had promised Brother McCollum that he would try to raise support for him and gave him a small sum each month from his own pocket. In October of 1941, shortly before Pearl Harbor was attacked, McCollum was evicted from his adopted country as an undesirable element in Japan. In later years, another worker in Okinawa, a Japanese province, said that the ups and downs of this field require the hard work of a harvester with the patience of a fisherman. The watchword is faithfulness. Faithfulness, though, in all and in spite of all. There are about 65 Churches of Christ in Japan this very day, and not all of them are standing on the bedrock of truth. Many in the U.S. felt that there were still heathens at the time, and our first obligation was to reach them. Because of this thinking came the thought-provoking song that he wrote called The Gospel is for All. McCollum noted that those who argue against preaching in foreign lands did little to reach even those who were home who were dying in sin. And I would add to that one statement, I believe that's an accurate statement. Many people that I come in contact with or against foreign evangelism do very little of it, even in our country where there's great need, and it needs to be done in both places. J.M. McCollum died on November 5, 1953, after a lengthy illness. At his funeral, Harry R.S. Fox Jr. commented, "While Brother McCollum's work was more difficult and less spectacular, service of pioneering the gospel in a foreign land, only the light of eternity will fully reveal the actual fruit of his arduous labor." End of quote. So Brother J.W. McCollum of Hickman County, Tennessee, lives on through a chain of servants who still proclaim the gospel in the foreign land of Japan. He lives on through the trailblazing efforts to break from the missionary society that he strove to oppose as unscriptural all throughout his life, and at the same time showed by example that there was a need to preach the gospel to the lost. He just didn't need an unscriptural society to do so. He also lives on through the song that we just sang. The gospel is for all. I want to talk about that song. You know, from time to time over the last year, I have talked about the need for us to understand what we sing. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, I want to remind you of a passage that I read when we began this particular way of examining our songs. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, what is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Brethren, it is just as important to preach the truth as it is to sing about the truth. It is also hypocritical to teach the truth and not live it. It is also hypocritical to sing the truth of a song and have no intention to do with that song what you commit yourself to do as you sing it. Remember, singing is a teaching element. It is something that teaches us, and this song in particular teaches us about one of our gravest responsibilities that God has given to us here, and that is taking the gospel to the world. And so tonight, let's talk about the gospel is for all. First verse that we just sang, of one the Lord has made the race, through one has come the fall. Where sin is gone, must go his grace. The gospel is for all. This verse of the hymn goes all the way back to the very beginning of time. In Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have the creation of man. We have man as he is created by God, placed in the Garden of Eden, given some responsibilities, and given him all the blessings and all the things that he needed in order to sustain his life. We know in Genesis chapter 3 that man fell by his transgression. And we know from that fall that all men have followed in a similar way by different sin, but they have all fallen by transgression. In Acts chapter 17, the great apostle Paul, in talking to a bunch of idolaters in Athens, made this statement. And he has made from one blood every nation that dwells on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. I want you to notice the phrase, from one blood, every nation. God created Adam and Eve. He then formed Eve. And from this pair, all the nations that exist and are in this world can trace their lineage and their ancestry back to Adam and Eve. All races of men, white, black, Hispanic, Indian, whatever you want to call it in any country, whether it's here, whether it's Russia, whether it's China, whether it's Lithuania, it makes no difference. All men have something of equality. They are creations of God. They have an immortal soul. And it makes no difference where they live, and it makes no difference what their culture is, their nationality. They all have a soul, and that makes them precious to the God of heaven. We need to also understand that though one has come to fall. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, in verse number 21, the Apostle Paul wrote, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. In Romans, the 5th chapter, and in verse number 12, the Apostle Paul also wrote to the church in Rome, therefore, just as though man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. God warned Adam and Eve that in the day that they ate of the tree that he forbid them to eat from, in the day that they ate of it, they shall surely die. And we know in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, that those words were indeed true. When man and woman ate of the tree in Genesis chapter 3, that he did die. And in Genesis 3:24, he died in separation from God. That's what sin does. It's a separator. It separates man from God. It always has and it always will. We need to understand the physical death, but in the context, this is talking about spiritual death in 1 Corinthians 15. Why? What happened because of sin? Because of sin, man died spiritually. And whenever man commits sin, he dies spiritually. It makes no difference where his country is. It makes no difference of his nationality. It makes no difference of his culture. When he transgresses God's law, he is lost in sin. And that is an eternal truth that cannot be undone by man or by wishful thinking. But wherever sin is gone, must go his grace. That's a word that many people like to talk about, but few understand. Where sin is gone, according to Romans 3:23, it's gone to all men. For For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If all men have sinned, then all men need God's grace. And all God's grace is his unmerited favor. Death spread to all men. We just read that in Romans 5 and verse 12. Man got just condemnation for his action. In Romans 6:23, a passage you're very familiar with, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It was started by one man's transgression. Sadly, that was not the end of it. That was the beginning of the story. The free gift came to cover such things, and it came by God's Son. Turn to John chapter 1. Look at the words of the Apostle John in his Gospel in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That was prophesied a long time ago. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where the first messianic prophecy told us that there was going to be someone that would be able to redeem man. Satan would have a momentary victory. He would be dealt a momentary blow. He would die. But that wasn't the end of the story. Because his death gave man what he needed most. And that is, it gave redemption as a reality. We need to also understand that through God's Son, he overcame the death brought about by sin, and he allowed man now to live without fear of bondage to sin. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, it says that he tasted death for every man. In verse number 14 of the same chapter, it says, insomuch as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What is the bondage that the Hebrew writer is talking about? He's talking about the bondage to sin. And wherever sin is committed, and wherever men commit sin, they are in bondage. And wherever men are in bondage, they need God's grace. And they don't need it any less than we need it. And nobody upon this earth who is in sin, anyone, is not deserving of the opportunity to receive the grace of God. We need to also understand God's grace is God's answer to man's most pressing and needful problem. His most pressing problem is redemption. His most pressing problem is how to get out of the condemnation from his action. And the only way that that is made possible is through the grace of God. Do you remember in John chapter 6? Do you remember when Jesus gave some hard sayings and some of the people left him and followed him no more? Verse 60 says, and then he says in verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. Verse number 66, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, do you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who else would men turn to? Where would men turn? There is nowhere that man can turn except to God. God's grace, his unmerited favor or free gift of justification cannot be enjoyed by the disobedient or by the ungodly. God's grace comes with some instruction. Despite popular belief by many in our society that God's grace is something that's free and not anything you have to do, that's not exactly what Paul said in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, and in verse number 11, it says, and we'll also read verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, brethren, if that was the end of the statement, if that was the end of the statement, then it would indeed be true that God's grace is a free gift and nothing a man has to do in order to obtain it. But that's not the end of the statement. It says that it has appeared to all men, teaching us. Look at that word, teaching us, instructing us to do what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God teaches us and teaches all men that they cannot remain in sin. God will not save them in sin. God will save them despite of their sin, if they'll repent of it, if they'll turn from it, and if they'll get out of it. But God's grace has some conditions. It always has. And man needs to understand that. We do not have a choice in the matter to accept or reject that grace. That grace is freely given. But whether or not it helps you or helps me, that's a choice we do have. Because that doesn't mean because Christ died. Sin separated us, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. It brought us to death. One can only avoid spiritual death by the acceptance of God's grace. You know, God desires that all men be saved, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. That doesn't mean all men are going to be saved. It says in Hebrews 2, 9 that he tasted death for every man. It said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world. He loved everyone. The death of Christ is not a limited thing. God's grace is not for a limited few. We need to get away from this mindset that God's grace is for a limited few. It is not. God's grace is for all who are guilty of sin. We also need to understand that we ought to be thankful for the opportunity to share with man the greatest need that he has. And the answer to his greatest need is through the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All men sin by their willful choice. Not because they're born in it, not because they have to, not because they're depraved, but because they choose to sin. And yet there is a remedy provided to cure the disease. God's grace will help cure the disease. And the gospel is for all. That's where God's grace, that's where you can learn about it. That's where you can know about it and understand how it works. There is no way that you're going to know about God's grace without consulting the book that tells you all about it. You know, a lot of people believe that we don't believe in grace. That's just not so. We believe in grace. We don't believe in a free ride. We believe that there are conditions. But brethren, we're all brethren. You know, when I was in Lithuania about a month ago, one of the things that one of the Lithuanian people told me one day, he said, we're all brethren. And he's right. We're all brethren in the way that we all have one common thread, in that we came from God. And if that be so, then how can we differ? And how can we say that one group of people are more important than another group? To do so is to practice something that God's Son himself taught and gave an example that he was not, and that's a respect to his person. Yes, the gospel is for all. Verse 2 says, say not the heathen are at home. Beyond we have no call. For why should we be blessed alone? The gospel is for all. The heathen are at home. I would agree that there are many heathen at home. I wouldn't deny that statement. And that's not what the writer is talking about. He's saying that that's not all of them. And it is not all of them. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome. I think sometimes we need to do a little word study. What does the word debtor mean in the Greek? Let me read you the definition of this word in the Greek, debtor. It means one who owes anything or to another, or a person under obligation. I like that definition. A person under obligated. What obligated Paul to the Romans? What obligated him to the barbarians and to the Greeks? What obligated him was what he had. And what he had was the blessings of being in Christ. And because he had those blessings, he said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Paul felt compelled to preach to all that he could. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse number 16, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, Paul said, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. You know, that's a powerful statement. He said he hadn't done any great thing in preaching. He had done what God expected him to do. And not only did he expect him, he said, woe unto me if I don't do it. You know, I think sometimes we need to get that mindset in our own head, is that it's not only an opportunity to teach, it's a responsibility to teach. It is something that God requires of us. And if we're not willing to teach it, we're not willing to do all that God says. The Bible also tells us God blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. We are to be a blessing to others. We need to feel the duty to share the gospel as the early Christian did. In Acts 8 and verse 4, it says they went everywhere, everywhere, preaching the gospel in Acts 8 and verse 4. We must do the same. We must preach at home and we must preach abroad as we have opportunity, as individuals and also as a church. We read this in Galatians 6 and verse 9 that we should not grow weary in well-doing, for we will reap if we faint not. The Bible tells us we are obligated to the rich, to the poor, to the middle class, to men, to women, to the educated, to the uneducated, to the high society, to the lowest of society, and from one end of this world to the other end. We are under God's obligation to preach the gospel. And no one else was given this responsibility than God's children. No one else can carry out this work. We are not obligated for the lost. We are not obligated to the lost for what they have done for us. We're obligated to the lost for what God has done for them and what He has done for us. The Bible tells us that they need to know. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that His love was demonstrated towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died to save us. He loved the whole world. Beyond we have no call, that's a lie. Beyond we do have a call. For why should we be blessed alone? You know, Christianity and the blessings of Christianity and the blessings of being a Christian is not your own personal treasure. It was something that God gave everyone. It is something that God wanted all men to have the blessing of. It is something God wanted all men to have the opportunity to know. And He gave one group of people the job of seeing that they get it. And that's His children. He didn't give it to the TV evangelist. He didn't give it to the world. He didn't give it to some committee. He didn't give it to some program. If you read 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, you'll see who He gave it to. I want you to look to say, you know, I've been asked by people that I've studied with from time to time, well, how did God ever expect us to convert the world? Well, He had a plan. And here it is in a nutshell. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You want to know what God's plan for evangelism is? There it is. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's one person teaching another person, and that person teaching another person, and so the chain continues. That was God's way of spreading the gospel. It was and it still is. We need to realize our duty to the lost. We need to look at it in eagerness, and we need to look at it in urgency. I want you to look with me at a passage. We quote often 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We quote this often. I quote it. One of the passages that I like a great deal. It talks about how we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But you know, the understanding verse 10 is to read verse 11. Look at verse 11 that follows verse 10. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What does he mean, knowing the terror of the Lord? You know, let me ask you an honest question tonight. Does it bother you at all that you know people who are so convicted and so hard-hearted that they're on their way to eternal destruction? Does that bother you at all? Does it bother you that you know people who have no love for God? Does it bother you that you know people that are good people? People that are good moral people? People that have some religion in their life, but they're misguided? Does that bother you? Does that trouble you? That doesn't trouble you, then you don't have the proper love for God in your heart. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to be able to help them. But that means we love them enough that we want to try to help them. Now, that doesn't mean you break down their door and you take a Bible and you make them sit down and listen. That's not what God's asked. You know, we often don't do this because we don't understand the urgency of it. Brethren, I want you to notice, being lost, those two words just have an awful connotation. What's it mean to be lost? It means no reprieve. It means no second chance. It means eternity separated from God. It means an eternity of regret. Let's put us on the other side of the issue for a minute. What if that was us? And at one time it was us. What would you want men to do for you? You know, you don't have any problem knowing the answer to that question, do you? You want somebody to help you. Somebody did. And that's why you're here. Whether it's your parents, whether it's your grandparents, whether it's a friend, whether it's a preacher, whether it was your next door neighbor, whoever it was, somebody cared enough about your soul to teach you the truth, to put you in contact with it, that you might render obedience to it. Aren't you glad? What about the rest of the world? Do they deserve the same opportunity? I believe God says they do. Now, hell is too long and too hot. Eternity, there is no reprieve for others to be lost because of prejudice. You know, I would like to think that we've got past that, but I'm sad to say I know that's not true. Do you know, even in this country, we still are plagued by prejudice? Do you know that I know places in our country where certain nationalities are not welcome in the building of the Lord's people? How can that be? How in the world can anybody believe that they're going to get to heaven with such a mindset as that? And brethren, if you don't believe this is so, you just haven't been around. There are things that we just don't seem to get over. You know, when I was in Lithuania a few weeks ago, you know, it amazed me how much alike we really are. One of the questions that I got asked often is, why are you over here? That was a question they asked me a lot. Why are you here? Well, I always had an answer to that. Because of sin. That's why I'm here. Sin is the enemy of the world. It's the enemy at home, and it's the enemy abroad. And men who are guilty of it need God's grace. And brethren, why should we be blessed alone? God isn't selfish. God is no respecter of person, and he didn't expect us to be with the gospel. Last verse. And the last verse of this wonderful song really brings all this together. Receive ye freely, freely give. From every land they call, unless they hear, they cannot live. The gospel is for all. I want you to notice the first part of the verse of this song. It says, receive ye freely, freely give. Turn to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, I want you to look down at verse 9. Acts 16 and verse number 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man in Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after I had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Come over to Macedonia. How did he help them? Come over and help us. How did Paul know that he could help them? He went to preach to them because that's what they needed. The Macedonian call still rings today. God is no respecter of persons. We've already mentioned that a few times in Acts 10, 34 and 35 and Romans 2 and 11. God cares not where the soul lives. He doesn't care about his prior condition. He doesn't care about his nationality. He doesn't care about his culture. He doesn't care about his country. He doesn't care about his politics. What God cares about is his soul. And what God cares about is him finding a remedy to his problem, the sin problem. And that's God's remedy, is God's grace. And that land, that call comes from every land. Unless they hear, they cannot live. You know, men need to know what they're guilty of. How can you help the guilty man if he doesn't know what he's guilty of. He's got to know what he's guilty of in order to be able to take care of the guilt. The Bible tells us that the power of God is in the gospel in Romans 1 and verse 16. James 1:21 says the engrafted word is able to save the soul. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it says that the word of God is living and powerful and more deadly than any two-inch sword. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it talks about speaking as the oracles of God. And in John chapter 6, Jesus touched upon the need of teaching those who are lost when he makes the statement in verse 44, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." You know, the lost need to know the bottom line. They need to know their condition before God. They need to know how they can avoid condemnation from their sin and who made it possible that that can truly be a reality. All need to hear the wonderful story of love. We sing that song from time to time. Wonderful story of love. Who are you? Who will tell it to them? I want to read some passages with you because Jesus knew that this would be a problem. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, and verse 37, Jesus said, he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we are to be ready to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, to be ready to give an answer to any man that asks us the hope that lies within us with meekness and with fear. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 10, God was calling Samuel. He did not understand. But finally Eli said, "It's God answering." And the next time God called called Samuel, Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." 1 Samuel 3 and verse 10. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 13 and 16, in the great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us that we are the light and the salt of this earth. But if we hide our light, if our light loses its salting and preserving effect, then what good can it do? But we are to glorify God by doing the things that he commands us to do. "Let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." From every land they call, unless they hear, they cannot live. The gospel is for all. Yes, God's love, his mercy, his long-suffering, his grace, and his love for us makes all this possible and makes the most wonderful story that man needs to hear. What the Lord needs is not more programs. What the Lord needs is not more Bibles in the world. There's a lot of Bibles in the world. I'm told the Bible is still the number one seller among books, records have been kept for the last 100 years. It's still the number one selling book in the world. So that's not the problem. The problem is not that there's not enough lost people. That's not a problem either. The problem is the Lord needs some storytelling. And I'm not talking about any old story. I'm talking about the story of love, the story of God's grace. What about you tonight? When is the last time, my brethren, that you shared the gospel with a lost person? With somebody who needed it? With somebody who is headed for an eternity separated from God? And you know you're not the judge and I'm not the judge. But if they're not serving God, and if they're not obeying him, the Bible is quite clear what the result of that will be. It might be your neighbor. It might be your coworker. It might be somebody at school. It might be somebody in your own family. But you know, there's another thing we need to consider. And this is what I want to leave you with tonight in this great song. Do you think you're just doing it to help them? If you do, you're missing the point. I want to read a passage of scripture to you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, in trying to provoke young Timothy, a young evangelist, as he was so, as we might say, passing the mantle on to him because his life was coming to an end, he was trying to encourage Timothy for the work of an evangelist. And in verse number 16 of the fourth chapter, and I'm also going to read verse 15 for the context, it says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Listen very carefully. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We're not trying just to save them. We're trying to save us. Brethren, the gospel is for all. And what God needs are people who love to tell the story. And there is no shortcut. And there's no program. And there's no gimmick to doing this. The way that you can have the ability, the way that you can understand the necessity of all of this is two things. Number one, have a true understanding of the preciousness of a soul. Understand how precious a soul is. And number two is understand how terrible hell is. You have those two things in your mind, you won't have any problem getting the courage to talk to somebody about the gospel. You don't have to be, you don't have to know all the Bible. You don't have to be a great teacher. You don't have to be an orator. You don't even have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a man. And you don't have to be a member of the church for 30 or 40 years. You have to have two things. A love for the soul that is lost and an understanding of how terrible it's going to be if they are lost. But friends, if somebody didn't care about me, I wouldn't be here telling you. That makes me a debtor. That makes all of us a debtor. And brethren, we can't make them obey. We can't make them do the right thing. We can't even make them listen. But you know one thing we can do? We can give them the opportunity to hear. That we can do. And that God expects us to do. You just sang the song a few moments ago. Did you sing it hypocritically? You have to answer that. I don't know the answer to that. I know the answer for myself. But you have to answer that for yourself. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you know what it's all about. That's one of the reasons we're here, is to give you an opportunity to receive the grace of God, to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel, to give you an opportunity to make your life right and to be part of this wonderful thing called the family of God. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that we don't have our problems. We do. I'm not going to tell you that we're all perfect because we're not. I'm not going to tell you that we're not going to make a mistake because we have and we'll make more. But I will tell you that God loves you. He cares about you. He sent his son to die for you. And if you're rendered obedience to the gospel, you'll be added to the greatest institution that we man can know, and that's the church. And by doing that, you'll be an heir. You'll be a part of the family of God. You'll have an opportunity to gain heaven as your eternal home. And heaven's worth everything. The old saying is, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. That's really a grave understatement. If you're here and you are a child of God, I don't want to discourage you. I think it's important that we attend. I think it's important that we're here to study, to pray, to sing, to give, to remember the Lord's death. I don't want to minimize any of that because it is absolutely important. God commands it to be done. But brethren, that is not the end of the story. We are responsible to take the gospel to the people in Beaver Creek. That's our duty. That's my duty. That's your duty. And my question to you tonight, are you concerned about that duty? Are you striving to do that when you get opportunity? Are you looking for opportunity? Or are you keeping the gospel message as your own personal thing? If you are, you're making a grave mistake. Share it. They may not obey it. They may reject it. They may never come to obedience. That's not your problem. That's not the problem that God gave us. God gave us the problem of letting them hear the story. Let them hear the story and let God take it from there. That's all we need to do. You know, I've told you many times, I worry about 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, if God allows the world to continue. But if he does, I'm worried about Millwood. I'm worried about every faithful congregation of the Lord's people, because we're all getting older. What's going to happen when we're gone? Brethren, I think a lot about that. As I get older, I think a lot more about it. And we need to be concerned about it. And brethren, there's good people in the world who are tired. They are tired of about irreverent religion. They are looking for something different. What they're looking for, they don't know. If you show them this, they'll see it if they have an honest heart. Let us be committed to taking the gospel to all. And if we will, I believe God will bless our work. And I believe God will give the increase. That's together we stand.